Well, did you know that there is a battle for truth in this world? And did you know that the Church of Jesus Christ plays a crucial role in the defense of the truth, God's truth here in this world? So you might ask, okay, what is the church and what's its role in the defense of the truth? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says this. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. And so the Church of Jesus Christ exists to be a display and a pillar of truth in this world, in this battle that we face. So the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe and to preach and to display and to cling to God's truth. You know, there's many threats to truth in our world, threats to doctrinal purity in the church. People attack the authority of the Bible. They say, oh, come on, you believe that old thing? People are rearranging the definition of marriage in our society. People are loosening the standards of spiritual leadership. Oh yeah, anybody can lead God's church. People are denying that Jesus Christ is the only way back to the Father. Tradition and human philosophy are prioritized over the inerrant word of God. And so, our local church, among other churches in the world, Findlay Evangelical Free Church, is called to be a Christ-centered church that displays and preaches and lives out the truth of God's word. We're going to continue to learn about that from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 3, and then we're going to read verses 18 through 20 together. This is sort of a continuing thought from the early parts of chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul is going to finish off his thoughts in verses 18 through 20. Now, we're going to read it together. When you get to verse 20, there's one of those hard-to-pronounce Bible names. And so we're going to pronounce it Hymenaeus together, okay? And so we'll at least sound close to one another when we read it in unison. So 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, and then verses 18 through 20. So let's lift our voices. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. All right, so you can see very clearly there's a battle for truth. There's always been a battle for truth, a fight for the truth. And so Findlay Evangelical Free Church, again, is called to be a Christ-centered church. And if we're going to win the fight for the truth, we must have this conviction that Christ-centered churches fight boldly for the truth. Now, when I use the word fight, I do not mean acting with hatred or just being plain obnoxious. But what we're talking about is a firm stance, an uncompromising commitment to the truth of Scripture and being a witness to God's word in this world. And so as we think about this conviction of fighting boldly for the truth, here are two actions to do that. The first one is to lead boldly from your commission to ministry. Lead boldly from your commission to ministry. Obviously, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to sort of his younger protege named Timothy. And so Paul has poured his life into this young man who has now been entrusted with leadership of a church in Ephesus. And he's saying, you've been commissioned to the ministry. Now go lead. Get the job done. Don't be weak-kneed. Don't be a jellyfish. Stand firm. and get the job done. And so we can fight boldly for the truth when we lead boldly from our commission to ministry. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity of being commissioned by a mentor in your life. You know, we had that opportunity here today to commission Pastor Dave into his role of ministry. I've had the opportunity to be commissioned into ministry through my Evangelical Free Church ordination, as well as the church that I came from in Michigan. And so there's a lot of weight in that, of mentors saying, I've poured my life into you. Now go, lead boldly, and protect the truth. So first of all, Paul says to Timothy in verse 18, this command. Well, what command? Well, that's why we read verse 3, because Paul commanded Timothy back in verse 3. He said, instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And then in verse 18, he says, I've entrusted this command to you. The word entrusted means to set before. So he said, I'm giving you this command. You take it and you run with it. Be faithful to fulfill that command. He's been entrusted with the gospel message. And if you need a reminder about what the gospel message is, go up to verse 15, just a few verses before verse 18. It says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. Timothy, do everything you possibly can to preach that message. In a sinful world, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Go speak that message, proclaim that message, live that message. And God is saying the same thing to us today. Is our life centered on? Is our life hot for the gospel to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? And we proclaim that in word, in deed, as well as individually and corporately as a church. Timothy was also to fight the good fight. At the very end of verse 18, you'll notice in your Bible, he says, fight that good fight, which means fight the good fight for the truth against anything that threatens to poison the purity of the gospel. Don't go for counterfeits. Don't just put a little bit of additive into the gospel. No, protect the purity of the gospel. And then you notice he calls him Son Timothy. Son Timothy. I'm not sure if you've ever had anybody outside of your family or children whom you have felt like, this is my son or this is my daughter. Not biologically, but I love them. I've poured my life into them. And so you hear in his words, again, the endearment and the affection of pouring his life into this young man. And Timothy, I love you. You're my son in the faith. And I want you to do well. And so he pours that on to Timothy again. He's been his mentor. It's a beautiful thing to be a mentor for someone. If you remember just a few weeks ago, we asked you as a church to sign up to be a mentor for someone or also to be mentored. And so here's the results. We had 11 people a few weeks ago sign up to be a mentor. And we had 5 people sign up to be mentored. So that's great. So that means if you're looking for a mentor in your life, we've got a few people who are unassigned. And so if you'd like to have someone mentor you in the faith, just let us know. You can sign a blue pad. You can say to the person down the way, say, hey, pass me that blue pad. And you can sign up right now or let us know via email or in the hallway, okay? So that's an opportunity to be poured into by another person. And you see the beauty of the commission of a mentor. You know, I alluded to my mentoring in the past of how I've been mentored. Before I came to Findlay Evangelical Free Church, I was at a church in Michigan for 7 years, St. Joseph, Michigan. And going into that church, I was this young pastor who had next to zero ministry experience in the local church. And so Pastor Phil Bubar took me under his wing, and he poured his life into me for 7 years. And when I left that church, he and the whole church body commissioned me and Gina and Regan, and Mara was not, she was on the way, but was not here yet, commissioned us to come here to Findlay and to serve the Lord well. And I feel the weight of that. I can remember the lessons that Phil told me and taught me. I can remember the love and the encouragement of the local church. And I feel the weight of that. And so this is our church home now. And I want to serve well because I know that not only the believers in Michigan, but the believers here in Findlay, we're all on the same team. And I want to lead well for the Lord. But all that has been poured into me, and I hope that you've had that experience in your life too. So lead boldly because you've been commissioned by your mentor, but also lead boldly because you've been commissioned by your church family. So verse 18 continues, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, Timothy, that by those prophecies, by that commissioning, you fight the good fight of the faith. So what's going on here? Prophecies, commissioning, what's all that? Well, glance over in your Bibles at 1 Timothy 4:14. You'll notice Paul seems to be alluding to the same event here. He says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, Timothy, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Presbytery means the council of elders or the leaders of the church. And so there was a time when they gathered around Timothy and spoke the word of the Lord over him. Don't know exactly what that was, if it was a commissioning, some sort of emboldening of him to go and lead, and then laid hands on him, which is a sign of God's approval of his fitness for the ministry, that we as a local church recognize that you have been anointed by God, that you've been chosen by God to lead from among the fellowship, and we're behind you, and we're asking God's blessing upon you. So very much like what we did today, and we've done with all of our pastors who have been brought on, commissioned, go and lead. And so what this does show us, though, is the power of a mentoring relationship and the crucial role that the local church plays in raising up leaders to be warriors for the kingdom of God. If you even think of our local church here, Finley Evangelical Free Church, over the years, think of the young ones who have grown up in the church and have gone out to serve the Lord, whether in missions or ministry or vocationally, they go out and they still serve the Lord. I'm thinking of a few names. I'm not going to get them all, but you might be thinking of others. But I think of Hannah Stump, who's serving in Africa. I think of Merity Keck, who's very soon going to the Middle East. I think of Mitch and Ian Macker and their wives, who are serving the Lord. I think of the Essingers, Kelly and Anissa, who are serving the Lord overseas. And all these have come up through the church. And you think of the young ones now, Vacation Bible School, my goodness, seeds are going to be planted this week. And we may not even see the fruit of these seeds on into the future, but we get a chance to sow the seed of the gospel. And who knows, God might be raising up a next wonderful minister for himself from the little ones that are in Vacation Bible School this week. That's exciting. We get to be part of that. So when we face the difficulties of ministry, when we know that God's call is upon our lives, and when we know that the church is behind us, man, that helps us to face the difficulties that come in ministry. Remember, Timothy's got a tough task. He's in Ephesus, a place of incredible idolatry. Who knows what these teachers are dragging into the church? What wind of doctrine they're going to start teaching now. And so he's got a hard job. He's got to stand up and he's got to tell these guys, that's out of bounds. We don't teach that here. And if you're used to just being Mr. Nice Guy, that can be a difficult thing to do. But we have to do it. And so, again, on behalf of the elders of Findlay Evangelical Free Church, I charge all of us, elders, pastors, family group leaders, community group teachers, both youth and adult, treehouse teachers, I charge us all to teach sound doctrine and also to be aware against anything that might even sniff of false doctrine. So let's keep our eyes and our ears open, but teach what is true. Teach what the faith is that's been handed down to us in Scripture. Timothy is also told to fight the good fight with faith and a good conscience. Some of your Bibles might say to wage the good warfare. This is a military term. Some of you who are veterans, you understand this. Wage the good warfare. It means to engage in war or battle as a soldier. So ministry is about battling sometimes. Do this with faith, genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you truly been converted? Have you been rearranged, resurrected from the dead? That's what we're to be. Also, don't enter into ministry without faith. Otherwise, you'll get really discouraged really quickly. You know, some people who work construction jobs, you start a project in the morning and you make progress throughout the day. you can see that there is now a framework there where there wasn't one in the morning. Ministry's not always like that. You're planting seeds and watering seeds, and it might be a really long time before you ever see fruit. And so that's why you have to live the ministry life by faith. Lord, I believe that you who began a good work in that person will see it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Because all the effort I've put in, I'm not seeing a whole lot there. Part of it is because we're not omniscient. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts. So we live the ministry life by faith. God is at work, even when we're not seeing it. Do this also with a good conscience. Meaning, your conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are in right standing with God. But also, you have a heart that is magnetized towards the Father's heart, so that I want to live my life for the Lord, and I don't want to be off in all these tangents in my life, and I don't want to get into sin. I want to have a good conscience before the Lord. You know, ministry is a spiritual battle where you are warring against Satan and his lies. Some of you thought ministry was just a ho-hum job. No, you're in a battle. You are in this military conflict with spiritual forces. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." It's not physical. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And so these invisible weapons, prayer, faith, the ministry of the Spirit, Scripture, preaching the Word of God, these are our weapons that bring about spiritual fruit in people's lives. You know, I used to think that being in ministry meant being nice to everybody all the time. Sort of like a host or hostess at a restaurant. You know, what's their job? Customer service. They come in, "Very good to have you this evening. Thank you for coming to our restaurant. Let me lead you to the seat. Is there anything I can get for you?" And so you bend over backwards all the time to serve the people. And there's part of ministry that that's what it is, because we're servants. But I think, based on this passage and others, a more accurate picture of what ministry is like is to dress in the uniform of a soldier. A soldier. It's a battle. And why? Because a soldier has to be strong and uncompromising in their leadership. They have to have a clear understanding of the mission. They have to get down on their belly sometimes and crawl through the mud. They have to run across open fields in order to save people, and they have to confront and do battle with the enemy. I think that's a better picture and more biblically accurate picture of ministry rather than the host at the maitre d' stand when you enter into the restaurant. And so I would ask you, as a church, please continue to pray for your elders and your pastors and the families, because more than what we realize, we're on the front lines of ministry doing battle against the evil one. And many of you are also engaged in that battle. And so we pray. In fact, this week, as people share the gospel with the kids here with science camp, you are engaged in a battle. The kids come in here with all sorts of ideas about the truth, from media, from what they hear at school, from what they're getting or not getting at home. And so science camp isn't just about blowing things up all week, although that's going to be awesome. It's about planting the seed of the life-changing gospel in the hearts of little ones and their families. And that is a spiritual battle. And so you will be engaged in that. In fact, let me pause right now and pray for all who are involved in ministering this week for Vacation Bible School. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray in light of the scripture that the battle that it is to preach and teach sound doctrine, that you would help each person, whatever their role is, whether it's in snacks or whether they're teaching the Bible lesson, that you would help us to represent the truth of the gospel all week long, because you've commissioned us to do so. So bless each one, and I pray that you'll bring about a good result, that many people will receive Jesus as their Savior. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So the first action is we're going to lead boldly from our commission to ministry. There's a lot invested in us, and so we're going to go do that. But secondly, boldly discipline false teachers. Boldly discipline false teachers. Okay, verse 20, Paul gets specific. He says, "Timothy, do you remember when I had to kick Hymenaeus and Alexander out of the church? Do you remember that? Well, that's what you're going to need to do if these certain men whom you tell not to teach sound doctrine, strange doctrine, if they don't change, you're going to have to practice church discipline and you're going to need to kick these guys out of the fellowship because they're tainting and poisoning the purity of the gospel. So he's talking about Hymenaeus and Alexander. They've rejected the faith, meaning they've thrust the faith away from them. And a good conscience, they're like, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm going to do my own thing. And they've shipwrecked in regard to the faith, Paul says. They've gone off course, and they no longer teach the faith. That's what it means. They're shipwrecked in regard to the faith. That's what it should be literally translated. Not necessarily their faith, although I think that's true too, but the faith, the faith. Now, the picture of a shipwreck is pretty graphic, isn't it? I mean, look at that. Paul is saying, this is what's happened to these men, and this is what they're doing. What happens in a shipwreck? Well, the ship goes off course, it hits the rocks, it starts to take on water, and it capsizes. And what are the passengers on a shipwreck doing? They're running for their lives. Chaos is happening. Screaming and fright is happening. And if you let these false teachers loose in the church, that's what's going to happen to people's faith. They're going to be scrambling and they'll be going off kilter and like, what's the truth? And you're going to upset the faith of some. Paul refers to Hymenaeus a little bit later in 2 Timothy 2:18. He says, these men have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and they upset or overturned the faith of some. And so Paul's saying, don't let this guy loose in the church. Be on guard against him. Fight for the truth because he's upsetting people's faith because he himself is not even converted. And he's deceived. Don't let him loose. You put your foot down. You stand firm for the truth. And he says, I've handed him over to Satan. Wow. That's pretty serious. This is the rest of verse 20. I've handed him over to Satan so that these will be taught not to blaspheme. What's that mean? Well, he's handed him over to Satan, meaning he's cast them out of the protective covering of God's church. He sent them out into Satan's domain, cut off from the church family, so that they can feel the pain of their error and they can feel the terror of being separated from God. I mean, imagine if, you know, all the love and the compassion and the teaching that we share. What if you were cut off from the church? Wow. Your fellowship, your friendships, a place where the truth is taught is gone. And you begin to feel the weight of spiritual starvation. I don't want to be out in the world where Satan is. I want to be back with the church. And this is what church discipline is about. Cutting people off from the fellowship when they won't repent so that the effects will come and they'll say, wow, I need to turn back because out in Satan's domain, that's not what I want. I want to be back with the church of God. And so there is a restorative nature to church discipline. It's not just about cutting people off because they don't believe what we believe. It's about be restored to the Lord. Conform your life to the purity of the doctrine that God has handed down. Why do they do this? So they'll be taught not to blaspheme. They'll be trained not to speak evil of God. And again, the goal of church discipline is repentance and restoration to God. All right, so church leaders need to discipline people for false teaching. So let me just state the obvious. Leadership is not for the cowardly in the church because our highest allegiance is to Jesus Christ. As much as we want to be liked by people, I don't want to be hated by people, but my highest allegiance is to Jesus Christ. It's not to the populace. And so we need to do what's right because sometimes people can go off and they want things. Think about the Israelites out in the desert. Think about the Israelites in Israel. We want a king. We want a king. You shouldn't have a king. We want a king just like the nations. And so be careful of that. All right, so our conviction is that Christ-centered churches fight boldly for the truth. Now, let's take what we've learned and apply it now to a couple of case studies. All right, so let's engage our minds here and our hearts. If you need to get the wiggles out, kids, go ahead and do that. It's a good time for a break. I'm practicing for Vacation Bible School because I'm a crew leader. So, all right, remember this picture that Paul uses, the Holy Spirit uses this particular illustration of being shipwrecked in their faith. I want to point out a couple of case studies from church denominations, which have either shipwrecked or they're on their way. They're taking on water. And when I talk about these denominations specifically, I'm not out bashing people for the sake of bashing, but we can learn from mistakes. Okay, so that's the heart behind this. I'd first of all like to talk about the Presbyterian Church USA. Disclaimer here. Not all Presbyterian slices of Presbyterianism are off course. There's plenty that are very conservative and Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches, okay? So don't hear that all Presbyterianism is off course. That's not true. This particular denomination, PCUSA. Okay, here's where I need your discernment. I'm going to show two definitions of marriage. One's an old, one's a new, and I want you to tell me what the difference is. This is, comes from the PCUSA. Okay, let's show the first statement here. Study this and tell me what is the difference once we get to the second one. Marriage is a civil contract between a woman and a man. For Christians, marriage is a covenant through which a man and a woman are called to live out together before God their lives of discipleship. Okay, look at it for a couple more seconds. Okay, compare statement number one to statement number two. Let's show that. Marriage involves a unique commitment between two people, traditionally a man and a woman, to love and support each other for the rest of their lives. Okay, so verbally, what are you noticing as differences between those statements? What's the differences?
God's not in the second.
Okay, God's not in the second one. All right. Not specific, okay? Excuse me?
God is not part of it.
Right, God's not part of it. Marriage is now between two people. Sarcastically, thankfully, at least it's still between two people. Who knows where this will go? But you'll notice a commitment between two people. What is that? That's a crumbling to the culture. That's a caving to the accommodating the culture of the day. So how did this happen? What was once a denomination, a whole denomination, Presbyterianism is the pillar of American Christianity throughout the centuries. A denomination that once stood firm on the authority of Scripture and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ has now slid down the slippery slope of accommodating the culture into false teaching. What a church that once affirmed biblical marriage, one man, one woman for a lifetime, has now not only affirmed a errant view of marriage, but also is celebrating and promoting it. Now, we can't control what the world does, but the Church of Jesus Christ, as representatives of Christ's kingdom on this earth, ought not to be doing this with something that's already written in Genesis 2:24. So how did this happen? Well, Christianity Today article noted that this has actually been a 30 years in the making, but more specifically, when we see the pillars of the church crumbling, 2011, the PCUSA voted to allow the ordination of homosexual clergy. Remember how I said earlier about just letting anybody into leadership? 2015, they voted to allow clergy to officiate same-sex weddings, so just 4 years later. So don't tell me that leadership doesn't lead you somewhere. And so you got to guard the gate. Who's getting into leadership? Paul telling Timothy, instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. Do you remember Hymenaeus and Alexander? Don't let him in to teaching these things. So here's a comment from a PCUSA congregation member. This person says, the fundamental issue is this. What is the proper authority for deciding what is true and proper belief? Historically, until recently, Scripture has been the answer for Presbyterians. Some of the greatest Christian scholars, those most respectful of biblical authority, have been Presbyterians. The debates of today have their precedent in the slow drift toward acceptance of societal norms over scriptural tenets. And what's the greatest societal norm now? Non-judgmental toleration of any point of view with skepticism toward the notion of absolute truth. And he ends with this. Once the PCUSA allowed those views in its seminary and leadership, the rejection of scriptural teachings followed quite naturally. And so let's not take this issue lightly of who gets into the leadership of the church. I'm not talking about creating a good old boy team. No. But godly men in the leadership of the church who will guard the truth and who will fight and battle for the truth which has been handed down to us once for all. Let's not tinker with things that are quite clear and written in stone. Case study number two. This one comes in regards to the United Church of Canada. I'm Canadian. I have a little bit of background in the United Church of Canada. Not much, but in terms of my family and past being part of the United Church of Canada. So here's a letter to the editor in a local newspaper from where my parents live. And it's written by a pastor. I love this letter, by the way. If you want the whole thing in totality, you can email me. I'll send it to you. But this is just a portion. He entitles it, "Study Shows United Church Leadership Misguided." So here's what he writes. He said, "I've been a minister in the United Church for over 25 years. And over that time, I've watched as many of my denomination's leaders have gone down the rabbit hole into Wonderland. For decades, they've been telling us that our declining membership roles are due mostly to external factors like busier family schedules and increased secularization in society at large. In the face of those external factors, they told us that the key to surviving is to abandon outdated religious ideas and adapt to the dominant culture." So you have denominational leaders who are telling the local church pastors, here's what you have to do. You have to accommodate the culture. It became a race to show just how much we could adapt. Take, for instance, my denomination's $10 million Wonder Cafe media campaign from a few years ago. Its purpose was to get unaffiliated Canadians interested in the denomination by convincing them that the United Church is the home of open-mindedness. Put another way, we at the UCC never met a doctrinal position we didn't like. I love that line, although it's very sad. Money's been spent. Doctrine has been significantly relaxed. Yet as a denomination, we're still dying. Our leadership's ideas for renewal have not worked. He continues, "We're not alone. All of Canada's mainline Protestant denominations, Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian, and United, are in rapid decline. But at least now we know why. It's been reported that a research team, led by Dr. David Haskell from Wilfrid Laurier University, tracked down, with difficulty, a sample of growing Canadian mainline Protestant churches and compared the traits of their clergy and congregants to those of typical declining mainline Protestant churches, which were not difficult to find. The results from the surveys showed this. The growing church pastors and attendees held conservative Christian beliefs, while the declining folks, especially the pastors, tended to reject traditional doctrine. Translation, when you pull up anchor, you're going to go adrift." Here's how he ends. He says, "Here's what really leaves me frustrated. That means, since about the 1960s, the leadership of the United Church have been crafting and implementing a strategy that is completely backward if they want our denomination to grow. Instead of trying to follow the culture more closely, we should have tried to follow God's word more closely. Jesus calls his followers to be salt with all of its preservative qualities, but the United Church of Canada chose to be sugar." I praise God for this pastor who stood up and said, "Listen, it's not about accommodating the culture. It's about preaching and teaching and living out the truth that is once for all handed down to the saints." Timothy instructs certain men not to teach strange doctrines, but to teach what is in accordance with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, may it always be that Findlay Evangelical Free Church is a Christ-centered church of uncompromising commitment to the authority of Scripture. May it always be that Findlay Evangelical Free Church is a Christ-centered church uncompromising its commitment to the selection of Bible-believing and Christ-honoring leadership. And may it always be that Findlay Evangelical Free Church is a Christ-centered church that unswervingly devotes itself to the proclamation of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And if you agree, would you say amen? So I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up, and we're going to sing the gospel as a proclamation of what we believe and our commitment to preach and live out the truth with grace and also strength. Father, we thank you so much for the strength of your scriptures. As Paul said, who is equal to this task? And so I pray that we would be people who have faith and believe and live out the power of your gospel. It's an eternal gospel. Long before we arrived and long after we're gone, your gospel will still endure. We love you, Jesus. Hear this anthem from our hearts of faith. Amen. All right, church, let's stand together.